God is very, very good. Very good. This is His word that you have heard read, this particular passage, for this is, I think, the fifth Sunday. And we'll be looking at it again next week as well, out of Titus chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. I'd invite you to stand with me if you're physically able to do it. This is God's Word. We want to show our reverence for it. We want to show our reverence not simply by changing the position of our bodies, but changing the whole way we do life. We let this Word teach us and shape us. This is Paul speaking to Titus. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. This is the Word of God. Thank you so much. Please be seated. Here's something I read once on an internet blog. This is just somebody spouting off. But this is the Christian lady spouting off. This is what she says. Another thing that bugs me is a growing view amongst Christians that work is just a place to go for X number of hours and punch a time clock and get paid. The guy who built my house was like that. If you couldn't see it, he didn't bother to do it right, or even to do it all. We have spent every spare cent repairing things he didn't do right. I tell my children not to turn out like that builder, but to be like their dad. He's a truck driver, and does it as unto the Lord. He takes the extra time to put extra chains on his loads, so his load won't shift and possibly kill someone. He follows further back when the roads are wet, which saved many lives once when there was a pileup ahead of him on the interstate, and he was able to stop 1 inch from the stopped cars ahead. The police said that if he was even just doing the speed limit, he'd have plowed into them and killed many. He goes out of his way to buy diesel at cheaper prices, even though it's his boss that pays for it. He remains polite when the factory guys curse at him for refusing to take overweight, illegal loads. When he's out there in his truck, he's a representative of our family and of Jesus. That's an important responsibility. I read that now, after many years, and think to myself, that's still amazing to me. There's a Christian way to be a truck driver. In fact, anything you do, there's a Christian way to do it. And that always involves working harder, going further, doing more. And we've all known godly, maybe we haven't all known them, but most of you have. I know this because a lot of you guys are these people. I've known you for a number of years. Godly, honest, hardworking people who live out the joy of glorifying God in the workplace. But then too many of us have also known or been slackers, who claim to be saved. Can you be a slacker who is saved? Or if you have Jesus in your life, will that actually change the way you do the things you do? That's what we're talking about today, for just a little while. We're talking about how a godly person operates in the working world. And I use the word worker because this is the winsomeness of a godly worker. I use the word worker because it's a favorite word in our day. They've even taken the word prostitute and turned it into the word sex worker. Because they think that worker has dignity to it. And they're exactly right. It really does. The word worker is a dignified word. Because work is a dignified pastime. So, what are we doing here? What's this all about? This is in the book of Titus, a letter from Paul the Apostle to his young protege Titus, who's been sent to the island of Crete to put elders in place in all the churches. And so the first major chunk of this book was in chapter 1, verses 5 to 16, the necessity of effective elders, because it's a dysfunctional culture. It was there in Crete, and I would say it is today in Dundalk and in America. And if the Christians are going to be effective, then the churches are going to be effective, and if the churches are going to be effective, they've got to have effective elders. So, but then in chapter 2, he gets into the second major section of what he has to say to Titus, and what he says to Titus is sort of a rundown of what Titus should be teaching to the elders to teach the people. You've heard me use the term a household code. And you've heard me point out the fact that this versions of this code show up in three of Paul's letters and one of Peter's letters. And they all seem to revolve around the same basic idea. That there is a right way to exercise authority, and there's a right way to respond to authority. Now the clearest and most extensive version of household code is in the book of Ephesians. And we'll probably look at that next week. In fact, once again this week, I will ask you guys to look at Ephesians and Colossians and this thing in Titus and the one in 1 Peter once again and just notice this, okay? Pay attention to this, because I don't want you to believe this just because I say it. I mean, I would be so flattered if you would just believe everything comes out of my mouth because it comes out of my mouth. But I would also be really alarmed, because I've done my best over these 20 years to say, don't just believe what I say because your preacher says it. Believe it because you looked at your Bible and you realized that this is what the Bible teaches. And right at this point is where what the Bible says is in marked contrast with what the world around us says and what they expect. Now, actually what he says to older men, most everybody would say, yeah, okay, that's cool. And what he says to younger men, most everyone would say, that's okay, that's cool. What he says to older women, that's pretty good. Except for that stuff at the end, when it talks about teaching young women. And what he says that they should teach young women, that's really not politically correct at all. And then what he says about how bond servants should act down in our verses today, verses 9 and 10, is alarmingly politically incorrect. Okay? Because the word bondservant in my translation of the Bible might show up in your King James Bible as something like servants, but in your modern translations like the NIV, it might have the word slave. And in the Greek language that this was originally written in, I'll tell you what the word means. It means slave. It means someone who is bound in service to another person. That's not cool. Slavery is a painful, complicated issue, especially in America. We can't fully address it right here. But we do need to address this. That this idea that ties all these household codes together of authority and submission. Wise, godly, loving, careful, sensitive, tender authority, and willing, joyful, happy, glad submission. That idea in itself has real problems in a lot of people's minds in America today. And it might have some problems in your mind. You may have been in a relationship where the idea of authority and submission was abused, and maybe you were abused. I don't know. I don't know what you've been through in your life. Maybe you have been the abuser. And you look back on that and the whole thing just triggers you badly. I can understand. Well, no, I can't understand. I can imagine, though. I can imagine. So next week, what we're going to do is really drill down into this whole idea of authority and oppression. That's the title of the sermon, Authority and Oppression. Because those ideas are massively crucial ideas. If you want to understand what all this craziness that's going on about supposed critical race theory, what that's all about, we'll talk about that. And a whole lot of other things as well, okay? Related to authority and oppression. Right now, we just want to talk about this, okay? And I just want you to just notice with me what Paul does, okay? He assumes that the master has a legitimate authority that the slave should obey. Did you hear what I just said? He assumes that the master has a legitimate authority that the slave should obey. Some of you here in your minds are going right now, bing, 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 bing. What? What do you mean the master, the slaveholder has a legitimate authority? That authority is illegitimate. Except Paul thinks that the slave should be submissive to the master. So let that percolate a little bit, okay? What do you do with that? Now I praise God that we don't have legal slavery in America. There is slavery in America, it's just illegal. There is legal slavery in several nations all around the world. And there's illegal slavery in every nation all around the world. Because slavery has been a reality since the beginning of time, pretty much. You know. Well, thank God there's no legal slavery in America. But are there still relationships that are kind of like a slave, master, slave relationship? How about this one? How about this one? Do parents have the right to
tell their children what to do and expect their children to obey?
Yes. Do employers have a right to tell their employees what to do and expect their employees to obey? Yes. Yes. Do husbands have a right? Go there. Do husbands have a right to tell their wives what to do and expect their wives to obey? Do government officials have a right to tell the citizenry what to do and expect the citizenry to obey? I mean, does a cop have a right to tell you what to do and expect you to obey? Yeah. Are all of these kinds of seemingly authority submission relationships, are they all the same, or are there clear differences between them? Obviously there are clear differences between them. The authority that a policeman has over me is different from the authority that I had over my 2-year-old child. Right? I mean, that is so obvious. The authority that I have in my home, in the relationship with my wife, is different from the authority that my boss at Amazon, by the way, I quit Amazon this week, so just so you know, that my bosses at Amazon had over me. This is a different thing. We'll get into that next week, okay? We'll get into it. Because there are kinds of Christians in America and in the world today who say that now in this Christian age, the time for all authority is over. And there's nothing but complete equality in every way, at every level. That's called egalitarianism if you're into isms. Everything is equal in every way. To me, that doesn't seem right at all. And I'll show you what I'm talking about right here. Okay? As we look at this sort of worker relationship, this foreman worker kind of relationship. Can we call that a foreman worker relationship? Because that's what this passage is about in verses 9 and 10. And then we'll get into the deep weeds next week. Is that cool? All right, so let's just look at this. Let's think about it. Because we've all had foremen, or a supervisor, we've had a professor, or a teacher, or somebody in authority over us. And most of us have been in authority over somebody in some way. I just want to say to you that the same principles that Paul wanted Titus to teach them on the island of Crete that was so dysfunctional, the Lord still wants us to teach and to live in the town of Dundalk that is so dysfunctional. No, you should not be giving absolute submission or obedience to any mere human being, ever. Absolute submission and obedience is what you give to the Lord Jesus Christ. You give to Jesus submission that is so complete and so glad that you become a better worker and actually a more submissive worker than anyone else in the place. Not because you're afraid of a boss that you have, but because you love your Lord. And you seek to please Him. And because He tells you that in the authority relationships in which He places you, you should live as a submissive person. You do that gladly because your Lord told you to. You trust Him enough to obey Him in this issue. So, here are some characteristics of a truly godly worker. Five characteristics very quickly. First of all, a godly worker is obedient. He says, bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. The word submissive means dutiful and compliant and obedient. Now that word everything is not to be taken as absolute. I just said that. The only one that you give absolute obedience and submission to in everything is the Lord Jesus. But it is a strong word. It does seem to suggest that across the board, the standard posture of the heart of somebody who is a worker is to be submissive to their bosses. To be responsive and obedient. Now, I know that obedience word doesn't go over well. It conjures in our minds all kinds of images. Straight out of ancient Egypt, sweaty, grimy Hebrews stomping in the mud pits. Or it may conjure in our minds other images that are closer to us and more painful for us. Sweaty, grimy slaves out in the cotton fields. While the master is drinking a mint julep in the plantation house. Yeah, I went there too. Because the word obedience and the idea of submission has a lot of pain tied into it. And we would be foolish not to be aware of that. Now, I'm not saying that in order to in any way apologize or lessen what God says in His Word. God's Word is as true today as ever. But I am suggesting that if we're going to really understand this, as we try to understand the world around us, and as we try to communicate to our children and our grandchildren, to our neighbors and our friends, what it is that God wants, as we try to live it in our own lives, just we need to understand this. We need to see this. When it comes to obedience or submission, the question is not, does your boss treat you nice? It's not, does the job have good benefits? It's not, are the company's policies fair and equitable? It's not, do you enjoy what you're doing? But what Paul's saying to Titus here, the issue that Titus is supposed to communicate to the Christians is, are you consistently obedient to your superiors? To the people who have charge of telling you what to do. Your superiors, your bosses, are not the issue. You are. Not in this passage. Now, we'll talk about some things related to bosses, especially next week. And in other household codes, especially the one in Ephesians, Paul is more systematic in saying things both to the ones who are in authority and the ones who are under authority. Whereas here, he focuses more simply on those who are under authority. Here in Titus. That's why next week we'll probably spend our time in Ephesians to look at a complete and balanced view of it, of what Paul's trying to say to these issues. Apparently what really needed to be said to Titus, what really needed to be driven home on Crete was these people need to understand what a Christian worker is like. If your boss doesn't treat you nice, or if your job doesn't have good benefits, or if the company's policies aren't fair or equitable, this is a much better place than Crete. Get another job. That's it. But until you do, you're responsible before the Lord to be an obedient worker. To be this kind of worker. This is what godly workers are like. So, godly workers are obedient. Secondly, a godly worker is eager. Eager. Bond servants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing. Now, here's where it might get really challenging. It's not enough to merely obey your boss. It's not enough to merely show up at work, punch your clock, or however you do it, swipe your card, however it works these days, in whatever job you're working. It's not enough merely to obey your boss. You need to please your boss. I didn't say that. God said that. God said that. To please your Lord Jesus Christ and to experience His joy at your job, you need to actually strive to please your boss. Here, from Genesis 39. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him, Joseph's a slave, from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had, on house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Joseph's a slave. But Joseph is a slave who's working really hard to take care of his master. I didn't tell that story. Now I was just reading from Genesis. You know the story. I'm not saying that slavery is okay. I'm saying that what Paul's point is here is that those who are under authority should strive to please those who are in authority over them. Joseph made it his business to please his master, and Joseph prospered, and his master prospered because of it. And Joseph's not the only biblical hero to live and work that way. Remember Daniel working for Nebuchadnezzar and then for Cyrus? Or Nehemiah working for Artaxerxes? Or Mordecai working for Ahasuerus in the book of Esther? You remember all these stories from the Old Testament again and again and again? People who are in situations that aren't always completely slavery, but are most of these situations are very much like slavery. And in every one of these situations, this hero from the Old Testament is actually working hard to please his master, to make things better for his master. Now I understand that if you really work hard to please your boss, to do what your boss needs you to do, you open yourself up to the charge of being a sycophant, a yes man, or worse, they might call you a scab, that you are not helping other workers to better their lives. If you're cooperating with the man who's being the oppressor. Well, what Paul is saying here is that you should cooperate with the man, even if he is an oppressor. You should try to make things better as long as you're there. Paul's not saying that you shouldn't leave. That's not in this passage. It's something else. But he is saying as long as you're there, you should strive to make things better. That's what good Christian workers do. So, what kind of worker are you? A godly worker is eager. Eager. Eager to work. Eager to please. Well-pleasing in all things, is Paul's term. Okay, a godly worker is obedient and eager. Now here's a third characteristic of a truly godly worker. A godly worker is respectful. He says, bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative. In other words, arguing and complaining have no place at the workplace. Or in any other situation in which you are working in a situation where somebody's in charge and maybe you're not the one who's in charge. Especially among the people who are not the ones in charge, it's kind of standard fare that people like to complain and gripe about the ones who are in charge. That's the way it's done. What Paul is saying is that Christians don't play that way. No arguing. No complaining. I can't tell you the number of times during the time that either year and a half or so that I did work at Amazon. I was simply flabbergasted at the number of people who would just literally stand up and argue with the boss who was trying to tell them what to do. You know, say, I'm not going to do that. You told me. Just yelling, screaming, and I'm thinking, what is that? Well, the answer is that's the way people act when they're not saved, when they're not Christians. But if they are followers of Jesus Christ, then they have a humble, gentle spirit. They have a genuine respect for authority. They have an understanding of where authority comes from. Romans chapter 13. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. In other words, disrespect for your superiors at work, if you are a worker, is the same thing as disrespect for the supreme boss, God. This is not fun at all, is it? But this is what the Word of God says. And somebody will say, but my boss is an angry, ugly, heartless jerk. Get a new job. This is America. That's what I would say. But until you do get a new job, the only question that I can ask you is your God bigger than your boss? Because if he is, then don't be an argumentative worker. A godly worker is respectful. So, a godly worker is obedient, eager, respectful, and then fourth, a godly worker is honest. Ryan, you want to come take this over? I'm feeling the pressure here. No, I'm kidding. I understand that what he's saying is hard here. Okay? I get that. But it's what God is saying. It's what God is saying. So, A godly worker is honest. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering. It is not stealing stuff and taking it home, but showing all good faith. The way one translation put that, not stealing from them, but to show them they can be fully trusted. You know that most businesses have to have in their budgets a line item for employee theft. Did you know that? It's tragic. Heartbreaking. During the year and a half that I was working at Amazon, they had metal detectors. When you went in, you went through a metal detector to make sure you weren't bringing any weapons to work. By the time that I no longer worked there anymore, you went out through the metal detectors. That's a fact. Why? Make sure that people aren't carrying stuff out of the warehouse that they didn't go in there with. You know? Listen. What do Christians do? Now look, in this modern woke kind of world, we say things like, well, the bosses are just nothing but oppressors anyway, so of course we'll take their stuff. Because they're stealing from us, so we should be stealing from them. That's sort of the mindset that seems to go across the board in this world today. But that's not the way God sees it. I mean, it's very strange the way people think these days. You heard about the laws, or not the laws, because they didn't change the laws, they just changed their enforcement of the laws in San Francisco, where they said that if someone didn't steal more than $900 worth of stuff, then they wouldn't be prosecuted. So basically that was a license to go and take anything you want up to $900, because you're not going to go to jail for it. And so, you know, people in those locations said, okay, cool, that's great. I'm going to Walgreens and I'm going to get me about $850 worth of stuff and I'm going to walk out of the building with it. And they did, and they do. And you know what? Walgreens has shut down about 50 stores. No, I think it's 20 stores in the San Francisco area, because they just said, we can't do business like this anymore. Because you just made it illegal for people to steal from us. Because there's this mindset that people have that because I don't like the way the man is treating me, that means I can just steal from people. And that's a very common way of seeing things in America today. But Paul has nothing to do with that. He has no use for that. The Lord has no use for that. He says, no, a godly worker is honest. He's not pilfering, but rather he is showing all good faith. I love the phrase, all good faith. He's showing that he can be trusted. He's showing that his bosses can put faith in him. A godly worker is honest. So, now here's a fifth characteristic of a truly godly worker. A godly worker is evangelistic. Or if you can't spell that word, how about the word passionate? A godly worker is, well, look what he says. This is why the bond servants are acting the way they're acting. The very end, in verse 10. So that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. That's right. The reason why they're acting this way is to make Jesus look good. Very specific reason for paying attention to fulfilling these requirements. You find this, I point this out a couple times now. You find it in chapter 2, verse 5. Verse 8, verse 10, verse 11, and verse 12. repeatedly one version or another of this reason or this rationale is behind everything that Paul is saying here in this, what they call a household code. The reason why you are showing submission is to make Jesus look good. Because the glory of God is far more important to you than anything else. And the reason why the glory of God is far more important to you than anything else is because, well, you're a Christian. That's the way Christians think. And if you don't think that way, you should step back and say, wait a minute, am I a Christian or not? Now, if you're thinking to yourself, well, wait a minute, the glory of God is not always the most important thing to me. Sometimes there's other stuff, and I'm not who I need to be all the time. Okay, that's different. All of us struggle to be who we need to be. Okay, all of us do. But what I am saying is that if you pin a Christian down, you just sit him down and say, what's more important? Your satisfaction on the job or the glory of God? They'll go, oh, the glory of God, because they know this is the right answer. And then you say, okay, now what's the real answer? And they'll say, all right, so this week it's been my satisfaction, or really my dissatisfaction at the job, that's been more important to me. But your point is, well, right, so yeah, I'll repent, and I really want to be a godly worker. I really want to have the glory of God be the most important thing. I really do want the souls of my co-workers to be more important than my own rights or my own feelings. Because real Christians really are that way. They're struggling to be the person they need to be, but in their heart of hearts, they know. And they feel. They want to live for Jesus. They want to display Jesus by the way they do what they do, including the way they work. They're passionate. Passionate. Passion for the souls of the lost and passionate for the glory of God. That's the reason why they can act in a way that goes contrary to the way that almost everyone around them acts. And they can think in a way that is different from the way almost everyone around them thinks. It's because they have this passion for the souls of the lost and for the glory of God. That's godly workers. I guess if I were going to ask myself this question that would help me, and a question I did ask at every job I have asked, I asked about my job as a pastor. What kind of carpenter do you suppose Jesus was? Did he make solid chairs that you could sit in, or rickety ones? Right? Just ask yourself. What would righteousness and carpentry be like? Jesus was a carpenter. He was righteous in his carpentry so that he might fulfill the law of God for you. Because the truth is that God has always valued things to be done right. And even the laws of the Old Testament were very clear about this. Certainly all the requirements or commandments of the New Testament are very clear about it as well. People who are working for anyone should do their work as if they were working for Jesus. And if they want to know how Jesus would work, well, the answer is he would do it right every time. Every time. Do you understand that when he was making the right kind of chairs in his carpenter shop, he was fulfilling the law of God so that he would have a perfect store of righteousness by which to cover your unrighteousness and mine, so that when he died on the cross, he could take all of our unrighteousness on himself and give all of his righteousness to us, and that if he hadn't made the right kind of chairs in the carpenter shop, he wouldn't be able to save your soul? Do you realize that? Don't you want to be like Jesus? Man, I sure do. If you're thinking to yourself, I really blown that. The title of the sermon was The Winsomeness of a Godly Worker. The Winsomeness. You want to know what wins souls? A winning testimony in the world where people can see you. That's what will win souls. Let's bow our heads together. Eternal Father, in this very moment, I turn again from my sin and myself to you and your glory, trusting only in your Son's sacrifice for my sins to make me right with you. I want to shelter myself in the shadow of his cross. I want to bathe myself in the blood that he shed there for me. I want to robe myself in his righteousness. I want to renew myself in his resurrection. I want to lose myself in his lordship. I want to find myself in his friendship. I want him to become for me, for today and forever, wisdom from God and righteousness and holiness and salvation. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. We're going to take some time right now to remember our Lord in the way that he's given us to remember him. This is what the Word of God says from 1 Corinthians 11. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Friends, we believe that the Son of God did indeed live for us and die for us and rise again for us. And we believe that that life, death, and resurrection is all the hope that any human being can ever have. And all of our hope is in His life and death and resurrection. And Paul goes on and says, whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment to himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. Christian, I'm not telling you that you have to be perfect to take the Lord's Supper. The whole point of the Lord's Supper is to remember His death for us. The reason why He came and lived and died and rose again for us is because we are sinners and we don't do it right. But I am asking you to examine yourself, because the Lord tells us to examine ourselves. So these are the five questions that I mentioned to you before. Did I follow Jesus this past week? Number two, have I repented of sin and trusted Jesus to change me this week? Number three, am I trusting in anything but Jesus today? Number four, am I fully a part of my church family, helping each other trust and follow Jesus? Number five, do I have any unreconciled relationships in my church family? We're going to spend a moment thinking about this. Kelsey's going to play a little bit of music. I'll give you a moment to speak to the Lord, to prepare your heart. If you couldn't say yes to those five questions, I would suggest that you not come and take the bread and the cup. Rather, let's figure out how to address the issues. And then next time we do this, you can do it with a clear, open heart, with a clean conscience. So Kelsey, can you play something for us? And let's, in quietness, let's just pray and speak to the Lord about ourselves and our souls. Did I follow Jesus this past week? Have I repented of sin and trusted Jesus to change me this week? Am I trusting in anything but Jesus right now? Am I fully a part of my church family, helping each other trust and follow Jesus? Do I have any unreconciled relationships in my church family? If you know the answer is yes, then when you come to the table, do use the hand sanitizer to sanitize your hands before you take the bread and the cup. Take it back to your seat and wait. We will all eat and drink together in just a little bit. As Kelsey begins to play again. Thank you.
Amen.
Amen.